Good evening, everyone. Our text tonight comes from Psalm 119. It's Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. You may find this text from your pew Bible on page 653. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. All of its stanzas are arranged according to the Hebrew alphabetic order. And our text today corresponds to the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I chose this text because this is the only place in the Old Testament where the word double-minded appears. So today's text will complete our series on double-mindedness. Now pay attention to the Word of God. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your Word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let not me be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and use his word to nourish his people. Hate is a taboo word in our age. Hate crime, hate speech, hate group, these are on the list of the most notorious labels in our generation. Understandably, we Christians want to distance ourselves from the accusation of hatred. So we often say God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. This is a true statement, only in its literal sense, for its connotation that God does not hate sinner as he hates sin is unbiblical. God loves sinners, but he also hates sinners. Contrary to the contemporary practice to treat love and hate as incompatible, the Bible teaches that love and hate are actually complementary. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples." It means if you really love Jesus, you must hate your family and your own life. But not to hate these things for their own sake, but to hate them as much as they hinder your coming to Jesus, as much as they distract your love from Jesus. So in this sense, love does not trump hate. Love is the reason for hate. We hate things and people that oppose and attack what we love. And we are hated by others when we prevent them from achieving what they love. In our text today, we find again the harmonious combination of love and hate. In the opening line of this stanza, the psalmist openly declares, "I hate the double-minded." And then he gives the reason for his hatred. "I love your law." This so-called hate speech, as echoed by David in Psalm 139, where David says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with perfect hatred." In Psalm 139, David's hatred of God's enemies arises from his love for God. And likewise, in Psalm 119, the psalmist's hatred of the double-minded arises from his love for the law of God. The Hebrew word for double-minded originally refers to the branch of a tree. John Calvin, in his commentary, writes, "As the branches of a tree shoot out transversely, entangled and intertwined, so the human mind has in like manner confusedly mingled together, turning and twisting about in all directions." So the double-minded man is one who is inwardly divided, one who is halting between two diverging opinions. At times, he is sympathetic with the law of God, and at other times, he is opposed to it. This is a person who holds an ambivalent attitude to the law of God. And the psalmist, he cannot tolerate such a person. He hates the double-minded because he loves the law of God with his whole heart. In 1 Kings, in the famous context between Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, the prophet of the Lord said to the people of Israel, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Here the Hebrew word for opinions is the same word used for the double-minded in our text. So the great prophet Elijah sketches for us a vivid picture of a double-minded person. He is a traveler standing at the fork of a road, unable to decide which direction to go. He awkwardly limps and hobbles between two directions. He seems too busy with his steps, but he is going nowhere. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are all pilgrims, and we are on our journey to the celestial city. When the road is straight and flat, you may run like a deer and skip like a calf, but when you come to a fork, you start to limp between right and left. When you come to a hill, you start to pace back and forth. The psalmist's choice is to stick to the way of God, never to turn aside, never to shrink back. And in order to stick to the way of God, he makes three resolutions. The psalmist's first resolution is to set hope on God's word. In verse 114, he confesses, "I hope in your word." In Hebrew, hope is often associated with waiting. So to hope in God's word means to wait expectantly for God to execute His word, to fulfill His promise. The psalmist's hope is based on his conviction that God is his hiding place and his shield. Although God's deliverance is in the future, but His presence is always at present. When the storms of destruction rise against you, God is your shelter. When the arrows of enemies fall upon you, God is your shield. You can take refuge in God. You can hide behind God as you wait expectantly for the storms to pass by and for the enemies to turn back. But the psalmist quickly senses the presence of harassers around him. So he says in the next verse, "Depart from me, you evildoers." These evildoers are not his enemies who are persecuting him. They are actually his companions who are trying to shake his confidence in God's word, to persuade him to give up his hope in God. These evildoers will seem to offer you practical counsel to solve your present problems. They will say to you, "Why content yourself with this single shelter? Go and seek other refuges. Why restrict yourself to this narrow path? Go and find a broader way. Why trouble yourself to keep the law of God? Give up your obedience to obey every commandment and make your life easier." How are you going to respond to these worldly wise men who persuade you to depart from the way of God, to turn aside from the commandments of God? And let this be your answer. "Depart from me, that I may keep the commandments of my God." We are living in a society that promotes diversity in friendship. It's a badge of honor to have an LGBT friend or to know someone who uses drugs. And we tend to ignore the danger of bad friendship. That's why I find it necessary to repeat J.C. Ryle's advice from his Thoughts for Young Men. Listen, never make an intimate friend of anyone who is not a friend of God. Never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul. I do not mean that you should not make friends with unbelievers, but make sure that you have these friendships not for vanity, not for curiosity, but for evangelism. For if you don't consciously evangelize your unbelieving friends, you will be unconsciously counter-evangelized by your unbelieving friends. You will be step by step led astray from the way of God. So, brothers and sisters, set your hope on God's word. Let no one persuade you to trust in wealth, in horses, in influential men, or in anything of this world. It's better to take refuge in the cave of Adullam than to seek favor in the court of King Achish. Brothers and sisters, settle your heart on the way of God. Let no one disturb your heart and turn you aside to do evil, to circumvent the commandments of God. It's better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to gain from wrongdoing. And brothers and sisters, hate all of those who tempt you to break the law of God, who suggest you to abandon your hope in God. Even if they are your parents, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your friends. For it's better for you to say to your best friend, "Depart from me, you evildoer," than for the King Jesus say to you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The psalmist's second resolution is to have regard for God's statutes. In verse 117, he expresses his desire that I may be saved and have regard for your statutes continually. Here, to have regard for the statutes of God is not simply an attitude, a high opinion of the law. Rather, it's an action to gaze at the law, to look steadily at the law, to fix eyes on the law. For the Hebrew word regard carries the meaning of a steady look. When Job, in his affliction, asked God to leave him alone and to look away from him, he uses the same word. This posture of looking is also implied in verse 116, where the psalmist says, "Let me not be put to shame in my hope." For the word hope here can also mean looking. And a better translation for this word is expectation. So like a pilgrim, the psalmist is looking out for his destination. He is looking forward to the celestial city. He fixed his eyes on the way of God. He has regard for the statutes of God continually. But the way of God is a rough road. The statutes of God are difficult to keep. In Bunyan's famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, the hero Christian, after escaping the Vanity Fair, passing the Plain of Ease, and being refreshed at the Pleasant River, now comes to the Bypath Meadow. Now the way turns rough, and his feet became sore, and his soul was much discouraged because of the way. And just as he is wishing for a better road, he sees a meadow on the left hand of his way across a fence, and there is a path lying along by the way. So he goes over the fence and gets into a new path, which he regards as a better way, since it's easy for his feet. But it's this bypath that leads him into the ground of giant despair, where he is captured by the giant. He is imprisoned in the doubting castle, and he almost commits suicide. So, brothers and sisters, when your way becomes rough and your strength is almost gone, don't look for a better way, for an easier road. Consider the miserable experience of Christian. The transition into the bypath is easy, but to get back on the right track will cost your life. So instead, have regard for the statutes of God. Fix your eyes on the way of God. It's better to walk through the valley of the shadow of death than to turn aside to the bypath meadow. Fix your eyes on the way of God, and He will uphold you according to His promise. He will refresh you by sending manna from heaven. When you are about to fall, you can lean upon God, and He will support you. When you are ready to faint, you can feed upon God, and He will nourish you. Again, brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on the way of God. Don't look back like Lot's wife did. Don't look around like Peter did, but look ahead, look forward, and gaze steadily at the law, at the way of God. The psalmist's third resolution is to be afraid of God's judgments. In the closing line of their stanza, the psalmist describes his fear. My flesh trembles for the fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. The fear of God and of His judgments makes the bones of the psalmist shudder and the hair of his flesh stand up. He is afraid because he senses the wrath of God and he observes the violent actions of God. Like a harvester, God spurns all the apostates as if treading grapes gathered in a winepress. Like a smith, God discards all the wicked as if casting away dross left in a furnace. It's a bloody sight. It's a fiery scene. It's a dreadful view. Brothers and sisters, this is the fate of those who go astray from the way of God, who despise and defy the law of God. They turn aside to the path that seems right and easy in their own eyes. They boast about their cunning to find a shortcut, but their cunning is in vain. They do nothing else but deceive themselves with false hopes, and their shortcut proves only to be the byway to hell. Brothers and sisters, be afraid of God's judgments. Let this dreadful view of God's judgment hold your feet from going astray. Whenever you are standing at a fork, consider the miserable end of the bypath that diverges from the way of God. The fork serves as a filter. Whoever strays from the main road, the right road, will end up in the great winepress of the wrath of God, will meet his end in the fiery furnace of the fury of God. Therefore, keep your feet in the way of God. Don't wander from his commandments. Don't turn aside to the way of the wicked. Stick to the way of God. Keep the commandments of God, and you will delight in His law. You will say with the psalmist, I love your testimonies. Last week, I took some students to D.C. for a retreat. On our way back, we visited the Flight 93 National Memorial. Many of you may have heard the story of Flight 93. It was the fourth aircraft hijacked by terrorists on September 11. After the hijackers took control of the plane, the crew and passengers learned about the suicide attacks that had already been made on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. So they voted to to revolt against the hijackers. And in their attempt to regain control, the plane crashed. Of the four aircrafts hijacked on September 11, 2001, Flight 93 was the only one that did not reach its hijacker's intended target. The crew and the passengers on this plane demonstrated their love for this country. They loved the country so much that they risked their own lives. And they also demonstrated their hatred of the terrorists. They hated the terrorists so much that they spent their own lives not just to destroy the lives of the terrorists, since these terrorists would die anyway, but they devote their lives to frustrate their evil scheme to prevent the wicked from claiming victory. And this is true love, and this is true hatred. Brothers and sisters, of the passengers on a hijacked plane could refuse to follow the order of the hijackers, what excuse do you have to follow the counsel of the wicked, to follow the footsteps of evildoers, to turn aside to the way of sinners? Which person and what circumstance could force you to go astray from the way of God? The life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth was a journey to the cross. In spite of Satan's temptation, Pharisees' opposition, disciples' dissuasion, in the face of rejection, humiliation, suffering, the Bible tells us that Jesus, our Lord, set his face to go to Jerusalem. He stuck to the way of the cross. He adhered to the will of the Father. He was single-minded to die on the cross, to bear our sins upon himself, to meet the fearful judgment of God. He was spurned and discarded like dross. But the third day he rose again from the dead, and he opened for us a new and living way which leads to the celestial city through his own flesh. Brothers and sisters, a single-minded Savior deserves to have single-minded followers. Therefore, let us cast away our double-mindedness. Let us stick to the way of God, which is Jesus Christ himself. Settle your heart on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And keep your steps after Jesus. He has gone as your forerunner. He has secured your victory. He has guaranteed your perseverance. So all you need to do is to stick to the way and move on. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for showing us your way and for setting our steps on this right course to heaven, to eternal life. We ask you to preserve our hearts to be holy, true to you. Keep our feet to walk in all your ways and strengthen our hand to do all your commandments, so that we may prosper in all that we do and wherever we turn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.